ready for those that will be, okay? All right, so that's go trips. All right, now, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take your Bibles out, turn to Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. As you are turning, our ushers are gonna be coming. They're gonna go ahead and take our offering this morning as we continue worshiping through our giving. By the way, thank you, Pastor Kyle and Pastor David, for preaching Romans chapter 6 over the last 2 weeks. I am so grateful for those two men and how God is increasingly growing them in their walk with the Lord and in their ministry here. They are an essential part to what the Lord is doing in this place, and I'm grateful for them both and their willingness to preach for me the last two Sundays. Here's what's going to happen today. We are going to look at chapter 7, actually a portion of chapter 7, and then the next 5 weeks, starting next week, we are going to slow way down in Romans. And we're going to spend next week all the way to Christmas in the greatest chapter in Scripture, Romans chapter 8. All right, we're going to take it paragraph by paragraph by paragraph. So here's why you need to know that. It's going to be gospel, 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 gospel. Every single week. I mean, it's mostly that every week here anyway. But it's going to be really heavy gospel. And if you were thinking and praying about someone that you might possibly invite to come to church with you, this month is the month to do that. And so I want to challenge you, who's your one? Who's one person this month that you can invite to come to one of our services or maybe even one of our Christmas Eve services, which are on the 23rd and the 24th, so that they might sit under the preaching of God's word and the teaching of the gospel and see God's church worshiping him. Who's your one this month? Think about that, be praying about it, and be doing it. All right, here's what we're gonna do. Let's start in Romans chapter 6. Verse 23, which, by the way, loved Pastor Kyle and his little memory verse time with you guys. That was pretty cool. I'm not doing that this morning. But this is our memory verse right now. Romans 6, 23. Let's just start there before we get into chapter 7. It says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord," or in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're here and maybe you're newer here, maybe you're just checking us out this morning, you're like, Nate, what's this gospel thing that you're talking about? This gospel thing is the good news about Jesus Christ. And it is summarized right here in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Because you see, our God is holy. He is holy and he is just and he is good and he is righteous in his character and in his works. He is perfect and majestic in every single way. And we're not, because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, because of our sinful nature that we have inherited, we are separated from a holy God. And we are unable in and of ourselves to be reconciled to God. And so because of our sin and rebellion against him, we stand under the just wrath of God. And it says the wages of our sin is death, spiritual death and eternal death. Look at 6:23 though, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God the Father sent God the Son to take on humanity, to live the perfect life you and I are incapable of living, to die on the cross in our place and pay our penalty for our sin, and to rise from the dead in victory over sin and death and hell. And God promises that now, by God's grace, when we repent of our sins and place our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, he saves us and he gives us a new life. He gives us eternal life now and forevermore. That is the good news about Jesus Christ. That's what we will celebrate day in and day out. And that is how we go into chapter 7. In this thing, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna do something a little different than I normally don't do when we're going through books of the Bible. We're gonna skip a section. And some of you are like, oh, wah, wah, wah. But okay, here's the reason we're doing this. Because mostly this is where God has been leading me over this past week, is to this section. And this is where he's had me personally wrestling through some things. And so here's what we're going to do. Sometime this week, read chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. All right? And it's pretty confusing. So have a good study Bible with you as you do it. ESV Study Bible is a great study Bible that will help you as you walk through that. Talk about it in your small groups. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to summarize real quickly for us what happens in those first 13 verses. All right? And then we're going to look predominantly at verses 14 through 25. All right, so here's the summary of the first 13 verses. The law is good and sin is bad. That's it. That's what he will argue for in those verses. You're going to say, the law is good, sin is bad. The law is good, even though we are no longer under the authority of the Mosaic law, because when we are united with Jesus Christ, this passage says we have been released from the Mosaic law. But does that mean that the law is bad, that it's sinful? And the answer to that is no. Do you remember the three main purposes of the Mosaic law? Okay, in case you don't, I'm going to remind you. Here it is. Three main purposes of the Mosaic law are, first, to show us our sin, to reveal to us our sin. Second, it teaches us about God's character and his will. And three, it points us to our need for a savior. See, the law can't save us. We can't keep it perfectly. We can't be righteous on our own. The law is a great teacher, but it's not our savior. We need a righteousness that is not our own. We need a righteousness of another that will count as our righteousness. Jesus Christ, the righteous. All right? So that's what this whole kind of first 13 verses is talking to. And then now, look down there, verse 14 through the end of the chapter. This next section, here's what's going to happen. Okay, so now that believers are a new creation in Christ Jesus, even though we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, we still battle with indwelling sin in our lives. This section calls it the flesh. And this section of scripture is going to describe the struggle that I believe believers have to obey the Lord and to fight against sin. And I want to talk about that struggle of the Christian life for the rest of our time this morning, okay? So let's read through this whole section first. Chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Here we go. Verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual. It's from God. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." It's going to sound a little Dr. Seussy here as we go through this. 16, "Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. I know that what I'm doing is wrong, and that is good." Verse 17, "So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is actually what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." Verse 21, "So I find it to be a law." This is a different use of this word law here. Think of it like this. "So I find it to be a principle of life." Here's what I have discovered: that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. "For I delight," is this you? "I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members, I see within me another law, another power waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that still dwells in my members within me." Verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, because of my sinful nature, my indwelling sin, I still serve the law of sin." Father, help us as we walk through this. Help us understand the struggle that we are in and that you have actually called us to, and how we proceed faithfully in that for your glory and for the spread of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Six truths, Six truths about our struggle against sin as believers. Truth number one is this: the struggle is real. the struggle's real. Look down at verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual. It's from the Lord. It's good. But I'm of the flesh, sold under sin." Remember our definition of sin? Sin is to miss the mark and fall short of God's glorious standards. Sin is to rebel against the Lord and his word. And you're like, well, hold on, Nate. Wait. Didn't back in Romans chapter 6, didn't Pastor Kyle and Pastor David show us that we have died to sin? Yes, they did. Well, wait, then what's going on? Dying to sin doesn't mean that sin will completely lose its appeal to us in this life. Dying to sin doesn't mean that we'll just stop sinning overnight and never sin again. Dying to our sin with Jesus means we no longer have to obey it. It's not our master. Christ is. And this phrase here, sold under sin, it's describing what it feels like for a believer. As we now, in Jesus Christ, we both recognize our sin and we now have the desire to battle against it. And the struggle is real. All of us understand that as believers. I mean, we understand that our identity in Jesus Christ is no longer sinner, is it? We are saints. We are holy ones in Christ Jesus. Our status is righteous before God, and we are right with him because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But we still sin. We're saints who sin. And this internal and external struggle against sin is the honest and ongoing reality of the Christian life. And it's hard. It's hard. A couple weeks ago, I'm wrestling with some things with the Lord in my own life. And I take my journal and I just write, I'm on the struggle bus. Because it's hard, right? In fact, as we read through those verses, did you notice that there's a lot of I's? You know why that is? Because it was hard for the Apostle Paul too, as he struggled with his sin in his life. The struggle is real. Second truth about our struggle against sin is this: the struggle is evidence. Listen to that. The struggle is evidence. Struggling against sin is good. And it is a good, healthy part of the maturing Christian life. Look down at verse 19 there and see how he's working through this. He says, "For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep doing." He's like, I want to do what's right. I want to do what's pleasing to the Lord, which, by the way, is evidence that this is a believer's struggle. I want to obey his word, but I keep sinning. Okay, here's what you need to know. No struggle is bad. Why? You remember before you knew Jesus Christ? Remember when you were an unbeliever? As an unbeliever, what? We don't struggle against sin, do we? We yield to it. Right? We don't even see it sometimes as sin. It's just life. It's what I do, what I want to do, and who cares what God thinks? But when we receive God's gift of salvation, he gives us his spirit to dwell in us. And we're going to see over the weeks ahead what God's spirit does in our life. He empowers us for the battle. He convicts us of sin. He comforts us through it. He teaches us right from wrong as he applies his word to our hearts, so that now we desire to join him in the struggle and fight against our sin as an overflow of our salvation. So no struggle, bad. Struggle, good. Look at verse 17 in this passage. Notice it says, so now. You know what that's communicating? So now. So now that I'm a believer. So now that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells within me. That's not a the devil made me do it statement there. What he's doing is identifying the true problem. Sin that still is rooted in his life. And he's like, listen, I've been changed. I now see my sin for what it is. I see how it destroys my life. I see how it's rebellion against God, and I want to deal with it, and I want to walk obediently with him. Hear me, church, hear me, hear me. Praise God. Praise God, I'm struggling. You know why? Because it's evidence that Christ is in me and doing a work. That's why I'm praising him. The struggle is real. The struggle is evidence. Third, the struggle intensifies. The struggle intensifies. This is going to be kind of like a Surgeon General's warning here. It intensifies. It intensifies. Have you ever dug up like a small bush or plant or small tree? And you expect, you know, Amy was like, hey, Nate, could you take care of that bush that's out in front of the house? It's dead. And I'm like, sure, no problem. And I carve out like 15 minutes of my day because it's only like this big. And I take a shovel out and I start digging. And as I start digging, I'm like, what in the world? And you find more roots and more roots and more roots. And this tiny little plant has a root system that goes twice its depth into the ground. And it's 10 times its size. And I'm like, how did such a little thing need so many roots to survive? And just the more you uncover, the more you find, right? That's what the Christian life is like. You see, the more we become like Jesus, the more two things happen. The more aware of our sin we become, and the more we hate it. Look down at verse 21. And he says, so I find it to be a law, a principle of life. Here's what I've discovered, he says. That when I want to do right, evil still lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, in my heart, but I see within me another law that still wages war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that still dwells within my members. You can almost hear the agony in his voice, can't you? He's like, every time I try to do right, I just find more sin. Sin's everywhere. I dig, there's more. It's all over the place. It's like a cockroach. You find one and there's a whole colony. We're that time of year where there's a lot of mice coming out of the fields across the street from us. So we've been catching mice in our garage. Right? And mice are that way. You catch one and you know there's a whole brood of them somewhere. And so we caught one, then we caught another, then we caught the snake that's been eating them. Like, we caught them all. And if you know, if you're like, aw, why would you do that? I'm gonna drop them at your house. They're pests. They're pests. They eat everything. They get in stuff. They mess with everything. But you find one and you find it all. Sin's like that. The struggle intensifies as we grow in our walk with Christ. Hear me. Don't let that discourage you. That's good. In my life, there's so many different ways that this is happening, but recently one I'm battling with more and more is this. I like to talk. I know that surprises everyone here. I like to talk, and here's the problem. I'm not a great listener. I'm not. And Scripture tells me that I should be quick to hear, quick to listen, slow to speak, and I'm not. And over the years, I've tried to work on it with the Spirit's help, and he helps me see it increasingly, and I work on it, and I deal with it, and I do good for a while, and then I fail. And I'm like, okay, no, I'm gonna work on this. Lord, help me. I'm gonna lean into this. I'm gonna listen, and I do better, and then I fail again, and then I do better, and I fail again, and I do better, and I fail again, and then it's lunchtime. And then it starts all over again. And as the Lord has given me eyes to see this, and I've dug deeper and deeper and deeper, I've found that there's this nasty thing that's lying down at the root of this not listening thing, and it's called pride. And you're like, okay, Nate, I know pride. Pride's the root of all sins. No, let me be specific. What I'm finding with the Lord's help, I'm finding the reason I'm not listening is because I care a whole lot more about what I'm saying than what you're saying. No, no, it's worse. I think I could say what you're saying in a whole lot better way than you are. And frankly, I find myself more interesting than you. Like, come on, like, start digging at yours. Like, it's horrible, it's wicked, it's pride. I hate it. I hate it. But see, what the Lord's helped me see over the years as I've seen this more clearly in my life is it's not necessarily that I'm doing it more, but I'm seeing it because God has actually given me new creation eyes to see it. Allow that, church, to encourage you. When you notice that, allow that to drive you further into God's grace. Thank him for his word and his spirit that's actually at work in you, so you're actually becoming more aware of your sin and you hate it increasingly. The struggle intensifies as Christ makes you more like himself, which leads us to number four. The struggle shapes and prepares us. The struggle shapes and prepares us. Look down at verse 24. He ends this section going, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death, from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Look, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen to me. God is using our struggle against sin to shape us, to change us, and to prepare us for the future. God's using our struggle against sin to sanctify us. Do you remember the definition of sanctification, that big Bible word? Let me remind you. Sanctification is the lifelong process by which God's Spirit, through his word, among his people, progressively transforms believers into Christ's likeness. That's what he's doing. He's sanctifying us through our struggle against sin. And here's something that we need to remember, though, as we look at this. The struggle isn't God's goal. The struggle that you have against sin in your life isn't God's goal. Christ-likeness is the goal. Holiness is the goal. His goal is to make us more like him in this life. We're not sanctified apart from the struggle. He actually sanctifies us through the struggle. And I think, at least in my own life, often my efforts, my energy, my thoughts, my prayers predominantly go into trying to remove that struggle from my life. And the battle is a key part of our sanctification. See, here's what we want. We want glorification now. Let me remind you what glorification means. Remember that? Glorification is the completion of our salvation when God, through Jesus Christ, when he returns, he removes all of our sin. And he fully restores his image in us. He gives us new resurrection bodies whereby we can glorify him and enjoy him forever apart from the shackles of sin. We want that glorification now. Here's the problem. It's not yet. It's coming. It's not yet. Nate, why? I long for that day. Why not yet? Because God's not done with your sanctification yet. That's why. We're not sanctified out of our struggle against sin. We are meant to be sanctified through it by God's grace. Why? Because he is preparing us for the glories of eternity. He's preparing us for the glories that will come with our glorification. One of my favorite verses that talks about this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Let me read it to you. It says this. So we do not lose heart. Hear that? So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away. Anybody feeling that? Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. Or it could be translated this way. Our inner self is being renovated day by day by day. Why? Because this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You're like, Nate, this struggle does not feel light and it does not feel temporary. How can you view it that way? Here's how it's meant to be viewed. They're viewing our struggles from the perspective of eternity. So here's what the Lord's telling us. The glories of heaven, when Jesus returns and he makes all things new and he calls us to himself and our new bodies with him forever will be so glorious, so amazing that when we look back at this struggle now, it will seem light and momentary compared to the weight of glory that's coming in eternity. And so we know our struggle is not light and momentary now, but we choose to see that struggle through the eyes of the hope of eternity by God's grace. The struggle is shaping us and preparing us for something we can't even fathom. Fifth, the struggle is together. The struggle is together. Our struggle against sin is a team sport. Did you know that? You aren't meant to, and you can't do it alone. First and foremost, you have the Spirit's help. Look down at verse 25 one more time. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given us his Spirit to help us in our struggle against sin. And we're gonna see so much more about this in the weeks ahead in Romans chapter 8, as it's gonna talk about the Spirit of God over and over again. Our struggle against sin, our sanctification, is not done in our own power, but by the Spirit's power in us. Not only do we have the Spirit's help, we struggle together as a church. At least we're supposed to. We are meant to love each other and to help each other and to pray for each other. How often, I'm asking myself this question right now because it just came to my mind. So one finger out here, four this way. How often when someone in the church sins against you, is your reaction to pray for them? To pray that they would see that sin, that the Lord would convict them of that, that he would change them, that he would change you because you immediately wanted to sin them back. We're meant to help each other, to speak God's truth into each other's life in love, to come alongside of each other, to encourage each other. God's people with God's word in the power of God's Spirit are meant to battle together against indwelling sin and seek to walk in obedience to God's will, little by little by little. Last point is this. The struggle will end. It's gonna end. Look down there again, verse 24 and 25. You're going to have these two memorized by the time we're done. Oh, wretched man that I am. Notice this. Who will deliver me? Future tense. Future. Who will deliver me from this body of death. One day, someday, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, he is coming again. And when he does, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And he will remove the very presence of sin both from us and from the world, and we will finally and fully be like him. And that day is not yet, but that day is coming. Hold on to that hope. Until then, how should we respond? How should we respond to this? Maybe three types of people here in our midst. First, maybe you're here and you are really, really good at beating yourself up over sin. Maybe you're just like super gifted in that. And you're like, Nate, I don't have any problem seeing my sin and just beating myself up over it every single day, all the time. What do I need? Here's what you need. The gospel. You need to thank the Lord for that good news. Remember your justification, that deserving nothing by grace through faith in him, he has given you a new identity in Jesus Christ, saved you from the penalty of sin, and you are seen by God not in your own filthy rags of righteousness, but in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord and remember your sanctification, that now he is choosing to make you righteous little by little through this life. Thank the Lord that his mercies are new every day as you struggle against your sin and as you repent of your sins and as you lean into his forgiveness. Remember 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that's your tendency, lean in to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Second, there might be some of us here who are really, really good at riding the waves of God's grace. We're just like, man, there's grace for that, bro. There's grace for that. Grace covers this. And you're really taking that challenge to heart to see if you can truly out-sin God's grace. What do I need to do, Nate? You need to remind yourself of the gospel. That's what you need to do. You need to remind yourself of the price that Jesus paid to actually save you from that sin. You need to remember back in Romans chapter 2 how God's kindness is actually meant to lead us to repentance and not to more sin. And maybe there's a sin in your life that you've actually stopped struggling against. And you're yielding to it and you're just allowing it to take further root in your heart. And right now what you need to do is go on the offensive against that sin. And you need to renew the battle and you need to choose to put it off and instead to put on what's pleasing to the Lord while crying out to him for his help, recognizing that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you in God's spirit to battle against that sin. Maybe that's you. Last, maybe you're here today and you're doing really well in this. And as you see your sin, you seek to deal with it and confess it and put on what is right instead, and you're doing it in community and you're seeking to walk in a life pleasing to the Lord in this, here's what I would say to you. Keep going. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. It's worth it. Remember that journal entry a couple weeks ago? I'm on the struggle bus. After studying for this sermon today, I went back and I wrote, I'm on the struggle bus with Jesus. And don't let that just be like a little Sunday school answer to you. That changes everything. Everything. Because if I'm on that bus with Jesus, do you know what it means? It means I'm his child. If I'm on that bus with Jesus, it means his spirit is dwelling in me. It means he'll never leave me or forsake me. It means he's helping me in this battle. It means that he will see me through. It means that one day he'll return bodily and make all things new, and the struggle will be over, and it will have been worth every second. I think it might have been John Newton that wrote this, but I can't remember. So somebody said this. And I love it, and I think it's a good way to close. He says, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I will be one day. But by the grace of God, I am not what I once was. And that is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, church. Keep going. Keep fighting against sin together with the help of the Spirit of God and the Word of God for the glory of God in us and through us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection, the empty tomb. Thank you for the gift of your indwelling Spirit. Lord, keep working in us. Please keep tuning our affections to you. Keep showing us our sin and our sin, like all the way down, like the roots of it, so we can pull it out by the roots and not just deal with the surface. Lord, help us to know and to be aware of the presence of your Spirit in us and in our midst. Lord, by your Spirit, translate your word to our hearts so we might know how we ought to walk with you. Give us strength. Give us the desire to obey you. Give us increased love for you. Give us resilience to continue this good struggle throughout this life, while clinging to the hope of eternity. And give us the faith, Lord, to trust you, that you are working for your glory and for our good in all of it. We love you. In your precious name.